have your Bibles tonight, 1 Samuel, chapter number 12. We're going through the book of Samuel, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I want to draw your attention, if you could, tonight. We'll go back and just review a little bit, as we do each time. I will review a little bit, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And it is about, it is a passage, a section, that Samuel teaches us a great lesson. And notice what it was. In verse 1, Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you have said unto me. I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. In verse 3, he says, behold, here am I. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. And he asked some questions. He said, and the idea is, have I taken anything from anybody? Have I stolen anything? Have I mistreated you? Have I done you wrong? Now, it's very important. He was asking the question, am I clean before you? Now, he's a prophet. He was responsible to the entire country of Israel. And he wanted to make sure there was no one in that country that could point their finger at him and say, I remember when you said this or when you did this and you haven't made it right. Now, I want you to notice, he said unto them, verse number 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, nor taken aught of any man's hand. You haven't cheated us. You haven't mistreated us. You've done nothing to us to mistreat us or to do us wrong. Now, I wonder how many of us can say that. I wonder how many of us can say to everyone on earth, have I done anything wrong to offend you, to cause a problem, that I haven't made it right? Now, listen to the wording, that I haven't made right. All of us do wrong. All of us do people wrong. All of us make mistakes. So it's not about being sinless or perfect. It's about doing what is right after you've done something that's wrong. Now, Samuel tried to consistently do right. And that ought to be the goal of everybody in this room. Consistently do right. But when we do make a mistake, how many have ever made a mistake? Raise your hand. Okay? All right. If you didn't raise your hand, you just made one, okay? Because we just lied, okay? Everybody here, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So we've all made mistakes. The question is, have we made it right? I want you to see a passage. Take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 1. The New Testament, all the way near the back of your Bible, just before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Notice Titus chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 5. For this cause, now Paul is speaking to Titus, and he said, for this cause, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders or preachers or pastors. Elder is the word for pastor or preacher or bishop, either one. And you'll see that in just a minute. As I had appointed thee, like I have appointed you to do. In verse 6, if any be blameless, that's the word we're looking at. It is without spot. It means you've made everything right. It doesn't mean the preacher's perfect. It means he's tried to make things right. So if there's anything that someone has done, these men, he said, you find men that are blameless. Men like Samuel. He could have been ordained an elder. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 6, he says, if any be blameless, husband of one wife, you can't have two or three wives, or be divorced, remarried, all that stuff. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. In other words, your children are not rebellious. They're obedient, godly children. And then you notice verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. So he uses the definition of elder and bishop synonymously. So an elder and a bishop is the same thing. Then you'll notice it says the same word, blameless. So I just want you to see tonight that Samuel was asking the people of Israel, am I blameless? It's a word, New Testament word, blameless. Old Testament word, he's saying, I witness against thee. Now notice, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 12, back over in the Old Testament, in verse 5, and he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in mine hand. There's nothing in my hand. And if you've heard me ever preach about palms up, making sure your hands are empty, They're clean. He said, my hand is clean. And notice he said, and they answered, he is witness. In other words, the Lord is our witness that you are clean. I wonder how many of us could really say that tonight. I am clean in front of all people. People at work. People at neighborhood. I'm clean. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means there's nothing outstanding against our name. Now, how many of you, you don't have to answer this, but just think through this. If I say, how many of you owe anything? Now, that could mean two things. What I mean is, are any of you past due on something that you owe somebody something? As long as your bills are paid, technically you don't owe somebody. You're up to date. It doesn't mean you don't have a debt. It means you're up to date. Okay, so if you don't owe anybody anything, that's obviously the best. And blameless is that you don't owe anybody anything and you're up to date. You're perfectly clean. Now, notice if you would, they said, okay, Samuel, but the Lord is our witness, you are clean. Now, how many have ever wondered why he would do such a thing? Why in the world would he ask a whole nation, am I clean before you? Samuel was a holy man of God. He was real. And that was important to him. And I think anyone in this room that is real, being blameless before everybody on earth and the Lord, should be important to you. That is why you can't have a bad relationship with your husband or your wife or your brother or your sisters and do this. You have to repair it first. Now, if you've gone to somebody and said, I am so sorry, please forgive me, and you've made it right to the best of your ability, then you're like this. There are times people say, no, you owe me this or you owe me that, but you're clean. And your heart tells you you're clean, and the Lord is your witness. Now, I want you to notice, then Samuel, in verse number 6, starts this new passage, the new idea, and he goes through and sort of gives the history of Israel. He's reminding them and he's trying to bring them to their attention something else that's very important. Not only for him to be blameless, but it was an example to the children of Israel. You need to be blameless too. You'll notice in chapter 12, verse 6, he said, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So they had asked for a king. Now Samuel still hadn't gotten over that. He knows that the Lord has said, give them a king. It's not your fault. They've asked for it. Now, understand, they asked for a king to rule and reign over them and to lead them instead of the God of heaven. Now, it's a picture and a type of living in the world or living for Christ. If you want the Lord to be your king, you're living for Christ. If you want the world to be your king, and does anybody remember the phrase they said, so that we might be like what? All the other nations. Peer pressure causes us to live like the world. We want to be like everybody else. We want to talk like them. That's the reason, if you remember when Peter was being accused of being with Jesus, they said, you're like Jesus and your speech betrays you. You're not telling dirty jokes. You're not cussing. You're not taking the Lord's name in vain. And so what did he do after that? So that the peer pressure got to him so that he wanted to act like the world so he fit in. So he began to curse and to swear, the Bible says. At that moment, he and the Lord were separated. And at that moment, he looks over to the Lord and catches his eye. And he turns and goes out, and the Bible says he weeps bitterly. You know what he was doing? He was trying to get clean. He was trying to become blameless before the Lord. Now, it never says that he went back to those people, and he probably didn't, because it would have been hard to find those same people again. But whenever you and I make a public mistake, we try to correct it publicly. We make a private mistake, we correct it privately. Well, he's trying to tell the children of Israel, look, you made a terrible mistake by asking for a king. You said, I want to live like the world. when God wants you to live holy, dedicated unto him. So that's the story. Now he goes back and gives their history. So notice in your outline, Rome number one, Samuel reminds the Israelites of their history. And you'll notice, A, when in Egypt, they cried unto the Lord for help, and he sent Moses and Aaron to deliver them. Look at verse 8. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to deliver you. Now, they were the ones that stood up to Pharaoh. They were the ones that got them out of the slavery of Egypt. So they cried out. What he's trying to do is give them their history. Look, when you got into trouble, when you made a mistake, when you sinned against the Lord, you were put into trouble. Slavery in Egypt, false worship, whatever it might be. The Philistines oppress you. The Midianites oppress you. Each time they would say, oh, Lord, please forgive us. No, we're not talking about a month or that. We're talking about 15, 20 years most of the time. We know they're in Egypt 400 years. So each time they would get out of the will of the Lord and they would get over here to where they wanted a king and they wanted to be like all the other nations and they wanted to worship false gods and they wanted to act like the world and they wanted blah, 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 blah. That's what they wanted to be like. And the Lord's over here saying, but look, but I love you. You're my people. I want you to walk with me. They said, no, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. So this is the place they're in. Samuel is trying to get them to repent of that and come back to the Lord. So you'll notice he says he's giving them a history. A, when Jacob was coming to Egypt, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. In other words, he's trying to convince them that every time you cried out to the Lord with a broken heart, he answered. The Lord will answer you and I the same way. When we cry out with a tender and genuine heart, he will always answer. He'll always address our needs. Now, notice if you would, B in the outline, then Israel forgot God. Remember, he got them into the promised land, and got them out of a slavery of Egypt, and then they forsook the Lord, and they began to wander. And you'll notice, B, then Israel forgot God, so God allowed them to be taken by Sisera. Now, he gives this story. He skips over a lot of their history, and he picks out certain events in their history that show them that every time you forsake the Lord and act and live like the world, you get miserable. And you cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord hears you and he brings you back and he delivers you. So notice the series here now. Watch in verse number 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, verse 10, and said, we have sinned. So you see this cycle in Israel's life. This is their history. And he's giving it to them. He's trying to remind them of it. And so then you'll notice he says, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. Every time you and I confess our sins, we ought to tell him what it is. We're going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I had that thought. I said that word. I mistreated my wife. I mistreated my husband. Lord, I'm sorry. So when you apologize to something, you fully apologize. Look, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said those words. Will you forgive me? That's the way we apologize. Notice this explanation, verse 10. They cried in the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Asherah. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. So keep in mind, Lord, you deliver us, we'll serve you. They said that in Egypt. He delivered them. They served him for a little while, then fell back into sin. Started worshiping Baal and Asherah. And then they said, oh, Lord, we're so sorry. We've sinned again. And notice in verse number 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal. Does anybody know who Jerubbaal is? Anybody know who Jerubbaal is? It's Gideon. Now, the reason he was called Jerubbaal here is because he's trying to give him as an example of what they're supposed to do. God spoke to Jerubbaal in Judges chapter, I think it's chapter number 6. If you have your Bible, turn there. Judges chapter 6. And notice with me, if you would, in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, this is Jerubbaal, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Speaking to Gideon at this point. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And then notice, if you would, and it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said unto him, this is what I want you to do. Now we'll take just a minute. And said, I want you to destroy the grove or the worship place in the temple of Baal. That's what I want you to destroy. And so you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. So it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So he goes into night with 10 men and they destroy the worship center of Baal. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down the grove, cut down the grove of trees that represented this place for worship, was cut down that it was by him. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. In verse 29, and they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And they asked and inquired, and they said, Gideon, the son of Joash. Then verse 30, then the men of the city said unto Joash, they go down to his house and say, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal. And Joash, now listen to this, said unto all the people that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? In other words, will you try to defend Baal? Let him do it himself. Are you going to try to defend a false god and his temple that's been destroyed? Notice what he says. He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is morning. Yet if he be a god, let him plead for himself. Okay, now watch this. He said, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal. In other words, he's speaking specifically about let Baal defend himself. So he called his son that, Jerubbaal. Let him defend himself. Let Baal defend himself. That's where he pointed at his son. Let the god of Baal defend himself against my son. He's cut down his groves. Don't you do it. Let him do it. So he was called the Jerubbaal in the eyes of the people of Israel because he took down the altar. And so they had to decide, is Baal strong enough to take away and to destroy Gideon? Well, he's not. And so his father named him a name that caused everybody to back up and say, whoa, we're not going to do our God's work. We'll let our God do his work. And so now if you turn back over, look over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, you'll find that he said in verse number 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal. In other words, the one that makes Baal defend himself. And Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies. Each one of those people were judges that were sent after 20, 15, 20, 30 years of disobedience to the Lord. The book of Judges is all about, oh, Lord, we're sorry, forgive us. And then they go over here and, oh, Lord, please forgive us. We're so sorry. We've sinned against you. They're under great trial. The Midianites would come into their crops and burn them to the ground so it'd make them starved, so they'd have to come to the Midianites and ask for food. And so then they'd plead to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, and he sent them a judge, Jephthah, Baal, Gideon, all these different judges, and each one would deliver them, and they'd fall right back into sin. So you'll notice he says in verse number 12, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said, nay, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. Do you remember what Nahash wanted to do to all the children of Israel in Jabesh-Gilead? You might remember what they wanted to do? Put out their right eye. Every man surrounded the city, said, bring every man out here. We'll let you go free if we can put out your right eye. It's two reasons. Number one, to show that your God's not strong enough to defend you. Number two, you can never shoot a bow again using your right eye. And when you use your shield, you can't look over your shield with your right eye because you don't have one. So you have to stick your head a little bit further over and we can get you if you ever decide to fight against us. So the right eye was key. They were all right-handed. And so now they had a few left-handed people, but most of them are right-handed. The Bible teaches that very clearly. No particular reason. How many of you are right-handed? Raise your hand. How many of you are left-handed? Raise your hand. That's about the same numbers in Israel. Okay? So left hand is not bad, but you can't use a right-handed. How many of you tried to use a right-handed baseball glove when you're playing? You can't do that. It's hard. Now you can use a right-handed bat. or left-handed bat, either one of you. I think that works both ways. But your glove doesn't, okay? And if you're right-footed, you can use a right foot and a left foot, and you can kick it right or left-footed, either one. There's not a right foot kicking, a left foot kicking, but you can't switch shoes. And so you'll notice in this passage, he says, look, he said, oh, put out their right eye. And that way they can't fight us as easily. They'll always be weak before us. Well, they decided, said, okay, well, let us think about it for 7 days. And they said, we want a king to defend us. And God sent Samuel. And he won the victory. Now notice, if you would, in verse 12, he reminds us, nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king, that is the issue. You might well underline that passage in verse 12. That's the central thought of this chapter. No, you asked for a king when God was your king. And so I'd ask you tonight, who is your king? Who's the leader of your heart? Who is it that you follow? Who is it that you trust to take care of you? Who is it that you worship? Who is it that you trust to provide for you? Is it a king? And you can fill in the blank for a king. IBM, Raytheon, U.S. government. Or is it, do you trust the Lord? Or is it, you trust your husband? Now, you should do that. But you should trust the Lord most of all. The Lord's always first. Trust your wife, yes. But the Lord's always first. Trust your parents, yes. But the Lord's always first. No one should be the king of your heart but Jesus Christ. And that's what the Israelite lesson in this passage is all about. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 14, he says this. Verse 13, therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Well, look, you know, you got a king. Verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him. It's like he said, okay, you asked for a king, but even if you have a king, will you fear the Lord and serve him? And now watch, verse 14, and obey his voice and not rebel against his commandments. Then shall ye, both ye and your king that reigneth over you, continue following the Lord your God. So in other words, the king had to have the same heart as, Lord, I want you first in my life. Lord, I want you first in my life for every person in Israel. He said, if you don't do that, he said, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to have to correct you. So notice verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Now, notice if you were in the outline, verse 1c, then Nahash came to conquer them and they asked for a king when God was their king. Those are the two blanks. D, then God gave them the king that they had asked for and said the king and Israel to for the king and Israel to serve and obey him. If they didn't follow the Lord, his hand would be against them. So we're down to verse 15, and that's the passage he's saying, look, if you're not going to serve the Lord, my hand's going to be against you. And so in Roman numeral 2, then God gave them proof or an object lesson that they, if they didn't obey and follow him, he would not continue to bless them and they would be consumed. In other words, not only would he not bless them, but they would not last. How many people went into the promised land of all of Israel whenever the 12 spies came back and 10 of them turned the people's hearts away and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? How many people from that group went into the promised land? Yep, two. That was it. You got those two men that served. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Two out of a million people. That tells you that God will consume us if we don't obey him, if we don't trust him to lead us. So notice with me, if you would, in the outline, Roman 2, God was very disappointed with Israel for asking for a king. Look in verse 16. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now God's fixing to give them an object lesson. Notice B in the outline. He sent thunder and rain during the harvest season, and that never happened, to give them an example. So read verse 16 with me. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Wheat harvest that didn't rain or storm or thunder. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. What wickedness? Which ye have done in the sight of the Lord. What wickedness in the sight of the Lord? In asking you a king. God is making a big deal in chapter 12 about who is your king. Who is the leader of your heart? Who is it that when you have a problem you go to? Do you first go to the Lord Jesus and get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Would you guide me today? Is he your king? And folks, I'll be the first to tell you, it is a hard thing to live life and keep Jesus first and trust him on everything. How many have ever went down and bought something without thinking first, Lord, is this what you want me to do? You've decided to go do something without first saying, Lord, if this is your will, let me do it. He says in James, he said, look, you're going to go to buy and sell and get gain. He says, the first thing you do is say, Lord, if it be your will, I'll go and buy and sell and get gain. So I think every morning we get up in the morning and we get on our knees and say, Lord, if it's your will, I want to serve you today, every minute of the day. I know that's your will, but Lord, if you'd help me by your grace to do the right thing every minute of the day. You and I need him to be the king of our lives and no one else. It doesn't mean that we're not subservient to the leadership that's over us, but the king of your life, the first one in your life, is to be Jesus Christ. And so he's upset with them because they asked for a king when God was their king. So you'll notice in verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, now, this is when you know you're not close enough to the Lord and you've disobeyed the Lord. Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I've really messed up, would you pray to the Lord for me? Would you pray to your God for me? What's that saying? You're not close enough to the Lord to even call him your own. What did Jesus say we're to pray? My Father, which art in heaven. So it's your God. Notice the wording. Look if you would. Verse 18. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. They were scared because God had sent thunder and rain, and they could see his power was so great, and they just didn't expect that. And they said, your God is so great. Will you pray for us for your God? Don't ever get to the point where you need someone else to talk to the Lord for you. Everyone that does that's a false religion. Doesn't matter what it is. You don't need a priest or preacher to talk to God for you. That is why the cross is so important. The cross, on the cross, Jesus Christ died to make the bridge between you and the Lord so you personally could come to the Lord. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, you know, come boldly into the presence of God yourself and ask for your needs. You're important to the Lord. Israel did not value themselves before God. So the farther you get away from the Lord, the more you're going to trust somebody else. The farther you get away from the presence of the Lord, the more you're going to look and trust somebody else. You're going to look and just trust your boss. You're going to trust your work. You're going to trust whatever. But you're not going to say, Lord, I need you. You get a bill, you try to figure out how to solve it yourself rather than first thing fall on your knees and say, Lord, how do I take care of this? Give me wisdom. You guide my thoughts. You guide my steps. Is the Lord your king? Or is the world your king? Notice with me if you would. B, Romans 2b, he sent thunder and rain during harvest season, and that never happened. Look in Roman numeral 3. All the people greatly feared and respected God when he thundered from heaven. At that time, they decided to serve the Lord. Now, how many of us have ever had a miracle happen to us? A child very ill. Lord, please, if you just make my child well, I'll serve you. Lord, if you'll please just help me get out of this jam, I'll serve you. Well, that's what they did. Notice, if you would, in verse 20 and in verse 19, they said, pray for us. In verse 20, and Samuel said unto all the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord, and here's the key, with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should ye go after vain things. If you turn a little bit away from the Lord with all your heart, you're going to go after vain things. A vain thing is something that doesn't last eternity. A vain thing is this coat. A vain thing is the vehicle these keys go to. A vain thing is this pulpit. A vain thing is something that doesn't last. It's not eternal. It's not of eternal value. A cold cup of water given to someone because you're trying to represent Christ never loses its reward. Oh, the water's gone, but the action is never forgotten. An encouraging word. Let your speech be always with grace. A word that lifts somebody up, that encourages somebody. The Lord says, I'll never forget that. But he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they should give account thereof on the day of judgment. So if you're unsaved, you stand before God for that. If you're saved, you have a blank spot in your life where that idle word, where you could have done something eternal and you didn't, and it's of no value, you lost eternal reward. That's what he said in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not that which we have wrought, but will receive a full reward. You have to be very careful of the things you say, the things that you do. Everybody in this room is given 24 hours. No one's given a second more in any day. What do you do with it? We all have the same opportunity. Ecclesiastes says, time and chance happeneth to us all. How well do you take advantage of your opportunity to serve the Lord? Now notice, if you would, in verse number 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. If you're saved today, God's made you his people, and it has pleased him to love you. Now that's the greatest thing about being a Christian, is there's a God in heaven that loves you. He knows your name. He cares for you. And tonight, everybody in this room the Lord loves. For God so loved the world. He loves everybody here. But he wants you to serve him. He wants to be your king. He wants to be first in your life. And this whole chapter is the lesson about 500 years of Israelite history where they wouldn't serve the Lord, cried to the Lord, he'd send a judge. And finally he says, look, I'm going to show you. You asked for a king, that was the wrong thing. Lord, would you thunder from heaven? And they all said, oh, please pray for us. Your God is great. And he said, look, you serve the Lord with your heart. Notice that's what he said. Verse 20, last phrase. But serve the Lord with all your heart. It's personal tonight, folks. Serving God is personal. It's not Temple Baptist Church. It's the people of Temple Baptist Church serving the Lord. It's his children, daughters and sons. Are you serving the Lord tonight? Is he first? Are you serving him with all of your heart? Now notice, if you would, A in the outline, they confess, this is 3A, they confess they're wrong for asking for a king. In verse 19, please pray for the Lord. We're sorry we did that. B, Samuel told them to obey and follow the Lord with all their hearts, and God would not forsake them. That's verses 20 and 22. Notice D, Samuel said he would pray for them. Now here's a key. I want you to listen to this passage. Samuel said he would pray for them to continue to be faithful. He also said he would teach them the right way to follow. Look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So you know what tonight is? If you don't pray for people that God puts in your path, you sin against the Lord. It is a sinful thing not to pray for the people that you know that you ought to care about. When the Lord puts a burden on your heart, you better pray for them or you sin against the Lord. Notice the wording. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. He knew they were weak. How many of you know somebody that's weak spiritually? Are you desperately praying for them? If you don't, you sin against the Lord. Notice if you would. But I will teach you the good and the right way. So we do two things when we see somebody that's weak. We pray for them. We try to teach them what's right. Now, how do you teach? You say the right things and you do the right things. If you show footsteps, that's a better teacher than words most of the time. So he says, I will teach you the right way and show you the right way. That's one of the reasons he said before all this happened, hey, am I blameless before you? Is there anybody here that has anything against me? Now, will you listen to what I say? So one of the reasons a Christian's got to be clean is so people will listen, so they will respect you enough to say, well, would you pray for me? Hey, would you talk to the Lord for me? How many of you have ever had someone come up to you and say, hey, would you pray for me to your God? In other words, they weren't just saying, pray for me. They were obviously saying, you have a God and you're close enough to him to talk to him for me. How many of you have had somebody ask you to pray for to your God for them? Would you raise your hand? Let your hand up. Okay, you see all this around here? Okay. We want that to be everybody, everyone in this room, all of us. That's what God wants. He wants you to be such a light every place you go and so clean and blameless that people see your life and say, wow, would you pray for us? But he wants us to be of the quality of Christian that nobody has to pray for us. We pray for people in need because we don't want to sin against our God. We know that our God loves those people. So if you know somebody struggling in their life, you better pray for them. Now, understand this. I know certain people that are struggling. And I got a prayer list. It's a long prayer list. It gets longer every month, it seems like. But I can tell you this. I don't know everybody that's having a struggle. Brother Patrick Dunn, you got people in your life that you know are struggling, right? I don't know who they are. So he's responsible. Brother Dave Drum, you got people that you know are struggling at work and your family or whatever. You better pray for them. That's when he said, I don't want to sin against my God in ceasing to pray for you. In other words, he's saying, I'm already praying for you and I don't want to stop. Who are you already praying for? Or have you ceased already? Now, notice with me if you would. See in the outline, Samuel said he would pray for them and said he would teach them the right way. Are you not only praying for them, but are you the right example? And notice D, they must be truthful in their hearts and serve the Lord. Look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. How many of you know what it feels like when you're not being honest with yourself? That's what he's talking about. Are you being honest with yourself? Are you serving the Lord and you're honest with yourself? You're not trying to make a show and convince yourself. You've laid your hands out and said, Lord, here am I. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. I want to do your will. Now, folks, if you want to have God's richest blessing on your life, you have to live every day, palms up, blameless. If you want to make a difference in life, you better have a long prayer list. People that have needs. Or you're sinning against the Lord. Do you understand? You are the Lord's representative in this life. How many understand that? You're the Lord's representative. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, representatives of a foreign country. Everybody in this room that's saved is a representative of a foreign country. What country would that be? Somebody tell me, what country would that be? Heaven. You're a representative of heaven. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. Notice what it says, as though God did beseech us by you, we pray you in God's stead. We're praying for you in Christ's place. Be reconciled to God. Be right with the Lord. He said, we're representatives of the country of heaven, and we're praying that you get right with the Lord, that you stay right with the Lord. Tonight, God made you a representative of heaven. Are you representing him? Notice with me, if you would, E in the outline. Then he gave them a final reminder that if they continue to do wicked things. Now understand, they had just gotten right a few verses higher. And he said, if you continue to do what you just confessed as sin, to do wicked things, both Israel and their king would be, and the word, I'm going to let you read it for me and fill in the blank. Verse 25. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye should be, what's the word? Consumed, both ye and your king. And that's when he said both Israel and the blank is, and their king would be consumed. In other words, God will absolutely remove you from this life and you'll have no effectiveness. Now, tonight, the Lord loves everybody in this room. And when you got saved, if you did get saved, if you trusted Christ as Savior, he's counting on you to represent him from heaven. And he said, but if you don't, and you continue in wicked things, it doesn't mean if you just fall down, scuff your knee once, and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It's if you decide you're going to make somebody else your king. I'm going to make money my king. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. If you make your job your king, if you make hunting your king, if you make football your king, if you make relaxation your king, if you make vacations your king. In other words, if you begin to live your life for anyone else other than Jesus Christ, and you begin to order your life around somebody else other than the Lord Jesus, he says, if you do it continually, I'll consume you. Tonight, we have the promise of God that he will bless us if we do right. And tonight, we have an example here where Samuel went back through the history of Israel, over 500 years of history, and said, look, you didn't do what's right. You cried to the Lord. He forgave you. And you started doing right. And then you got a king. You trusted him. You fell into sin. He started consuming you. And you said, Lord, forgive us. We're sorry. And those that were left, they, Lord, sent you a judge, sent you another judge. And so time after time after time, God does hear, but we are consumed many times before the answer is sent. So I encourage you tonight, let's choose the right king, the King of Kings. And let's realize we're representatives, ambassadors for heaven. Tonight, who's your king? Let's bow our heads forward to prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Every head bowed and eyes closed, please. Maybe you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart. Someone else is your king. Something else is your king. You're living to get that car, to get that house, for that retirement. You're living to fill in the blank. But it's not, Lord, my palms are up. I'll do anything you want me to do. Tonight, who's your king? We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come to this altar and talk to the Lord, I'd urge you to do so. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, would you pray to your God for me? You can pray to the Lord yourself. We're going to have a word of prayer. And if you need to come, you just step out of your seat. Every head bowed and eyes closed. People aren't watching. You come to this altar and say, Lord, I need to talk to you. Maybe you need to add somebody to your prayer list. And you'll do that tonight. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? What a convicting passage. I will bless you if you'll serve me and I can be your king. But I'll consume you if you continue to do wickedly. Lord, help us to learn the lessons the Israelites did not learn and Samuel tried to teach. Lord, help us to be clean and blameless like Samuel was. In your precious name tonight, hear our prayers, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.